And I invite you, therefore, to turn with me to James chapter 2. I would read just a few verses. James chapter 2, from verse 8 to verse 13. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, "Do not commit adultery," said also, "Do not kill." Now if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. So speak and do as those that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. And mercy rejoices or triumphs over or against judgment. Let us pray. We meet here this morning, assembled as your people. We do so in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We have been called to be a different people. That requires that we distance ourselves from the world, but not from you. But if we walk close to you, we shall be at odds with the world. We ask, therefore, that we may have grace to know how to walk wisely, but that we will also walk as those who are the recipients and the beneficiaries of this most remarkable mercy, the mercy of God toward us as sinners. May we never forget it. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now my text is to be found in the 13th verse. He shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices or triumphs over or against judgment. I am dealing with something in a thematic, topical way this morning, and I want to talk about mercy. Triumphant mercy. Now, many of you may have heard of William Shakespeare. Maybe fewer, like his plays, have heard them or read them. But nonetheless, he was a very famous Elizabethan playwright. One of his plays is called The Merchant of Venice. It was one of those plays that I myself had to study when I was about 17 or 18 years of age, and eventually be examined on. In that particular play, there is a character by the name of Portia, and she is a very intelligent heiress who has some things to say about mercy itself. And this is how it is put in the play. She says, regarding the quality of mercy, that it is an attribute, a perfection to God himself. God is good, God is kind, God is holy, etc. But there is mercy, which is also characteristic of God. So it is an attribute to God himself, and earthly power, earthly rule, does then show likest God, or likest gods, when mercy seasons justice. You may not remember that. The words are a little bit strange, maybe, to us just listening, let alone reading it. But what is Portia actually saying? She is saying that the power of earthly rulers is most godlike. Most like God, not when they show their might, but when they show mercy. When in fact, mercy triumphs over judgment. Now you may want to think about that. Mercy triumphing over judgment. And I say think about it, because if mercy does not triumph over judgment, then there is hope for no one. And we are all doomed. If you want your just deserts, then God will give you what you justly deserve. In hell, those that occupy its suburbs receive justice. And the whole world today cries out in many places for justice. If only we can see justice done. And if you want justice, and if that is what you're crying for, then God will give it. But you will find frequently that there is a cry that goes up out of the heart of one who is made to see their own wretchedness and wickedness. And this is the cry: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For if it is not for his mercy, then where would we be? And doom would await each and every one of us. I want to give you some reasons this morning as to why the voice of mercy needs to be heard, and to consider mercy's voice ringing out here and then, now and again, throughout the scriptures. Let me liken mercy to a sweet soloist who is singing in the midst of a choir that is tuned to sing the solemn notes of God's moral law. And so imagine, if you will, that there is this vast choir, and deep are the notes that come forth from their heart and from their voice. We may hear, as it were, the thundering of the organ in the background as they celebrate the holiness of a God who certainly lets it be known who he is, what he is like, and what he expects of his own people. And we might listen to that, and we stand in awe, maybe to some extent apprehensive. There is that which lays hold upon us, that the God before whom we stand is a most awesome being, and who can really stand in his presence? And then just imagine for a moment that there is a break in the choir, and there steps forth a soloist, and very sweetly she begins to sing. And if you go through the moral law, if you go through the Ten Commandments, if you go through the Decalogue, you will suddenly find this harmonious note, which is sounding just a little different to what has gone before. And in actual fact, it is God himself who speaks. And he shows mercy unto thousands of them that love him and that keep his commandments. Not only is he this holy, righteous, just God, but there is also mercy with him, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Mercy is that bright star within the constellation of God's attributes and perfections. You may go out on one of those clear evenings, if you happen to be in the country, which is the best place to be, to look at all the stars, and there you may see a cluster of them. And in the midst, there is a star that shines brightly, and your eye is instantly drawn to it and attracted. And when God declared his name, who he was, what his nature is, we are told that when he revealed himself to Moses, that the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. It is true, he doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't brush it under the carpet. But notice what has gone before. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And here is that star amidst the cluster of God's perfections, and it seems to sparkle, as it were, and to shimmer and to shine, and we find that our eye is drawn to it. Mercy is present and singled out for special mention when the foundations are laid for the rebuilt sanctuary in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And here once again the choir is gathered in the assembly of God's people, and they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks to the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And among those that were gathering and had gathered, there was mercy. As they came into the sanctuary, it was filled with the glory of God. There she was, showing up once more. And you know, is it not our experience that mercy is never behind the pilgrim that walks in the paths of righteousness? What has been your path this week and these previous months that lie ahead of you? And what will they be in the coming months? We can all talk of the ups and downs, the highs and the lows, the light and the shadows that have crisscrossed our path. And we do not know what a day may bring forth. And there have been times when we have been under the cloud, and we have been in a trough, and we have been so despondent and despairing, and we have sometimes wondered whether there is any light at the end of our tunnel. And yet, we have been able to come through the darkness. The shadows have dissipated and disappeared. The rough places seemingly have been made smooth. And that which was like a desert to us has become an oasis. And our experience today and our experience at the end will be this: surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I sometimes may wonder where mercy is, but there she is, standing silently in the shadows. I wonder whether mercy will ever be shown to me again, as I am laden with a weight that threatens to sink me. But then mercy comes with her own tender touch and hand and lifts me. Mercy is at the penitent's side when all seem to have forsaken him. And David might very well have been in that situation when he possibly thought that God was against him and the world was against him. And what does he have to plead? Here is this king who casts his crown at the feet of the King of Kings. Here is this one who disrobes himself of all the royal regalia and lies prostrate before him who covers himself and clothes himself with light full of glory. And we hear David saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." What have I to plead but mercy? Wretched is my heart, wicked is my heart, polluted and corrupted and defiled is my heart. If it attracts anything, it must be the just judgment of a holy and a righteous God, and I will be consumed in his anger. But I plead mercy, even as I would plead nothing but the robe of the righteousness of Jesus to cover me. We are taken, as it were, by the hand and urged to fall in love. It's as if this is a prearranged marriage. And it is the Father who instructs us, in a sense, to fall in love with mercy. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. He wants me to fall in love with mercy. And so I find that mercy tiptoes through the pages of the Bible, and there she is, stooping to lift. She wipes away my tears. She embraces the burdened sinner. She pleads, she weeps, she triumphs over judgment. And I find that I'm a beneficiary, a recipient of his mercies. And I am not deserving of the least of his mercies. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Abundant mercy. So the first thing that I really wanted to draw your attention to was the voice of mercy, which is heard throughout the Scriptures. But then mercy's voice is heard from the cross. Mercy threw herself between the sinner and a violent and an indignant law. Mercy pleaded against judgment and overcame his just demands on behalf of those for whom she pleaded, so that they who have received mercy cannot hold back their undying debt. For God had mercy, God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. What awaits me but a judgment? For it is appointed unto men once to die, and then after this the judgment. And how shall I, poor wretch of a being, lift up my eyes to a holy God? And what shall I plead when everything amounts to nothing and has no worth in the presence of this God? And what if I go before him and I have no advocate to plead for me? No go-between to stand between me and a holy God? To whom shall I turn? Who will take up my cause? And who will be a voice for me and speak on my behalf? But mercy has made provision. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself, in infinite mercy to sinners as wretched as I am, did interpose himself, did stand, as it were, between me and that burning, consuming wrath, and he became the sacrifice upon the altar. And thus satisfied all the just and legitimate demands of a holy law, that to me might be opened the door of mercy that came like a flood and swept away all my sin. Just like the heavens are high above the earth, so is God rich in mercy towards us. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. And there in Psalm 103 and in those two verses, it's as if before our eyes there comes the picture of the cross, high above the heavens, as far as the east is from the west. And there I might imagine the one standing in my stead, dying in my stead, my substitute who vicariously did undertake to bear in his body upon the tree the load of my wretched guilt, that I might receive mercy. And he quietened, or she quietened, the voice of the Lord of God. Long might I have heard the thunders of Sinai. Long might I have fled to seek some sort of refuge. But finding none, mercy herself pointed me to that cross upon which Christ died, who bore my sin in his body on the tree. And there I found in Jesus mercy. There I discovered passion, compassion and love. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. When Paul writes, he writes of his own conversion, and he marvels. He's never forgotten. He never tires and grows weary of recalling the sheer wonder of that grace that displayed mercy towards him. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He showed mercy. I, who formerly was a murderer and a persecutor, and this and that and the other, and lived out my life in confidence in self-righteousness until I made the discovery of the depth of sin in my own heart. Paul says he had mercy upon me. He writes to Titus and tells him that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, O man, O woman, boy, or girl, whoever you are, who may think to yourself that you have credit enough to even attract the attention of God favorably towards you, learn this, that it is not by your righteousness, not by your efforts, not by your accomplishments, not by your achievements, however much you have listened to the applause of men, and though they have thrown their bouquets at you, and though you have received honors, and you are esteemed within the society and the community that you live amongst and work within, know this, O man, that all these things are but as dung and as refuse. And we are saved not by our own efforts, we are saved by the mercy of God, who mercifully provided a Savior for sinners such as we. Peter, opening up his first letter, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." How is it that I have this blessed hope rooted and flourishing in my heart? Do I look, as it were, to all the things that I have done, to my achievements again? No, it is the mercy of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope. And then there is something else. Not only is mercy heard from the cross and from that empty tomb, but mercy's voice is heard from the throne. Now, when you think of a throne, you think of majesty and glory and power and authority, and you see, as it were, the gathered courtiers and those who render counsel unto a king, who may be seated there in all the paraphernalia and regalia of that majesty that is his. And this throne is not the throne of man or some despot or some dictator, but it is the throne of the living God himself, who made the heavens and the earth. And when I think about coming to a throne as a mere creature, then it is understandable if I shudder and I begin to shake. Maybe the thought of the sight of the throne alarms you. It appears stern and forbidding. But maybe you have failed to hear the voice of mercy, who from the throne itself reminds us of these things. Come now then to this throne, whoever you are. You may come on tiptoe if you wish, but come, for I have something to show you, mercy might say. And there she will point to one who is at the right hand of the majesty on high. And she says, now look unto him. Look unto Jesus. You see, he is a sympathetic high priest. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Fear not then, come and see and behold that there is one who is like us, who is not only truly God but truly man, who himself is acquainted with all our infirmities and all our troubles and all our trials. He knows our tears. He knows our burdens. And he is a sympathetic, he is a merciful high priest. Furthermore, mercy will point out the provisions that are to be found at the throne. Because you see, it's not merely a throne. It is a throne of grace. A throne of grace. And mercy is always at home to poor, needy sinners. And you can find her always busy, stationed at the throne of grace. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find, that we may obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. So when you come to this throne, it is a throne of mercy. And that same voice is to be heard by us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because mercy is what is demanded of us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for example, even in James 2 and verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you will be inflexible. You will be rigid. You will be stern. It tells me here, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then you will do well. There is mercy and compassion and kindness. You see, mercy is the fruit of love itself. Mercy, it is also the friend of liberty. So speak, verse 12, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So I shall speak, and so I shall do, that which is consistent with the law of liberty. And the law of liberty requires of me that I love, and that I love my neighbor. And that when I see my neighbor battered and bruised and lying, as it were, in the wayside of life, one who has been overcome by those who have dispossessed this neighbor of mine, what then does mercy do? Mercy alights, steps down, stoops down, and tends to the wounds of my neighbor, and lifts him or her up, and makes sure that they are given all that is necessary for their recovery. Here is mercy. Mercy does not pass by on the other side. Mercy does not turn a blind eye. Mercy does not say, this is an inconvenience. I have no time. I must rush on. Mercy steps down and stoops down in order to lift up. This is consistent with the law of liberty, the law of love, the law of God. Mercy is the faithful servant who attends to the vulnerable, as in verse 5 and 6, hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? But you, you rich, have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? They don't seem to know anything of mercy. Mercy, mercy. Let me say that mercy resides in the deacon's court and imparts her counsel. What is the office of a deacon, essentially? It's an office of mercy, an office of compassion, an office of tenderness. That is a characteristic. It's not the only thing that a deacon may be noted for, but they have eyes and ears open. They are sensitive in their hearts, in their conversations, in their relations with those who are of the flock of God that they are amongst.
and there is a sense that they have that there is a need here and there is a need there, and it may be brought to the elders of the church, but they are acquainted with it and they are aware of it. It's mercy. Mercy, who sang on Mount Sinai, you may recall, I spoke of this much earlier on, adds her voice to the blessedness on the mount that is heard from the gracious lips of the Son of God when he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's the same one who spoke from the mount with all the thunderings and the lightnings. And here he is now seated upon a mount. And once more again he draws attention to mercy and says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is said to be preferred to any sacrifice that we may make. Go and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not what you give, however important it may be. Not whatever sacrifice you may make in other areas. It is the showing and the display of mercy that God requires of us. Mercy, you see, even in the light of James chapter 2, is not lawless, and neither is it loveless. But then there's something else. Mercy is what distinguishes the followers of Jesus Christ. Mercy is what distinguishes and marks out the followers of Jesus Christ. You see, we live in a cruel age, this 21st century. This age is an age of violence and viciousness. This is an age of crimes against humanity. It is an age in which we have seen two world wars. We have come to know the names of Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and Pol Pot and Mao Zedong and Idi Amin. This is an age of massacres and terrorism and jihads. This is an age of callousness and insensitivity and bullying. For many, mercy appears to be too feminine a grace, and yet it forms all that is known of the Lord Jesus Christ, who invites sinners to come unto him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus is very merciful. Mercy is what desperately is needed to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. If you would be a follower of the Lord Jesus, there is something that you may say. You don't have to say much. It's the cry of the penitent in the sanctuary, who was there found behind the one who was rich and righteous, self-righteous, the Pharisee who spoke in the way that he did, thanking God that he was not as other men are, such as this publican and so on. And there was the publican who would so much as not lift up his own heart to heaven, but he simply smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For he had nothing to plead. He sensed the emptiness, the wretchedness of his own life. I have nothing, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And if you would become a Christian, flee to the refuge from the wrath to come and plead this. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God in his sovereignty bestows such mercy. And such mercy is part of the sympathy and sensitivity of those who have received such gracious, undeserved dealings, that in our dealings with one another, we are merciful. We sometimes say the wrong thing. We step on one another's toes. We're at cross purposes. maybe unintentionally. And we need to be forbearing and kind and long-suffering, even as God daily is forbearing and kind towards me. And you see, it is for these reasons, such as I have tried to set out very inadequately so far this morning, that in the end, mercy triumphs over judgment. It's not that God has undermined the foundation of his throne. Justice still remains. The law is still upheld. But another has paid the price and undergone the penalty, that I may be brought from this world to the next through storms, through all manner of turbulence and trials and troubles, so that by grace I will be able to stand solidly on Emmanuel's land, and with the whole company of a choir in heaven, join my voice with it, and celebrate the mercy, the love, the grace of God in saving a sinner just like me.